Everyone, in a moment it'll be time for the kids to go out and empty the place, but let's just pray for them before they go. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that at this stage of our service, this room does half empty, and that's a wonderful thing because these children could be found elsewhere. We thank you, Lord, that they're here. We thank you, Lord, that they're going to go out and they're going to hear your word taught. And we do pray, Lord, that you would sow seeds that might germinate into saving faith one day. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who teach them. We pray, Lord, that they would know your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would honour them for their service, for their ministry. And we pray, Lord, that everything that goes on out the back there as well as in here will be to your honour and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, off you go. Enjoy. And while they're going, have your Bibles open, please, if you've got one, to Matthew chapter 15. And if you haven't got a Bible, it's going to be up on the screen. Yep. Let's just pray again while it's quiet. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity in our minds and that you would teach us. We pray, Lord, for those of us who are in your kingdom, we pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would be refined, that we would be sanctified. And our Father, we pray for any in this place and perhaps those who are watching online who aren't in your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would perhaps save some today. And we pray, Lord, for Nigel as he stands up and also preaches your word at Borough Green. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do the same there. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 15 then, reading from the first verse. This is what Matthew records. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouths, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what they heard?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating and drinking with unwashed hands does not defile them. About 30 years ago, a meeting was convened somewhere in Ashford, I'm not sure where, with the purpose, or the proposal, shall we say, of starting an ecumenical movement in the town. The idea was that all manner of churches, from Roman Catholics to Anglicans, from Pentecostals to Baptists, would put their differences to one side and worship together and cooperate in a variety of ministries. Now, naturally, the meeting was best attended by those who supported the project, but there were also present some of those who were opposed to the idea. Now, those in favour of the project did their best to reassure and to persuade those who were opposed. And in their attempts, they said something like this. I'm paraphrasing because I wasn't there. I'm just going by what people told me. They said something like, "You have nothing to worry about because we do not in any way expect you to change or do away with any of your church traditions at all." And it's rather ironic that the chief argument that they used in support of their idea actually identified the very thing that those who were opposed to it were most concerned about. Those in opposition pointed out that it wasn't their own church traditions that they were concerned about. They weren't important to them. Rather, it was what they and others believed about the Word of God, the Bible, that was of utmost importance to them, above and beyond traditions or anything else. And it's that very issue of the importance given to traditions on the one hand compared to the Word of God on the other that Jesus addresses in the encounter we've just read about. Now, the reason I asked Paul to read from Mark 7 is not just because it's the parallel passage to Matthew 15 here, but that about, I don't know, 13, 14 months ago, Malcolm preached from that passage in Mark. So some of what you hear this morning may sound familiar to you. So let's set the scene. Matthew starts verse 1 with the word then. Now that could mean anything from the same day to several days later. But it does imply that what Matthew records in 15 does follow what happened in 14, which isn't always the case in Matthew's gospel. He doesn't always write chronologically. And that's relevant because in chapter 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000. 5,000 men, probably about 20,000, 25,000 people in total, a lot of people. The disciples then crossed the Sea of Galilee in a storm, and Jesus had met them on the lake, walking on the water. And then when they arrived on the northwest shore, some of the locals recognized Jesus. And word got out, and before long there was a crowd. And as that happened many times before, Jesus was filled with compassion for them, and many were physically healed. Now, we know from Matthew 12 that the Pharisees had long since decided to kill Jesus. That was the solution to their problem. The problem for them was that Jesus was incredibly popular. Not because of the message he was teaching, but simply because thousands of people had been miraculously healed and thousands of people had been miraculously fed. The Pharisees had to be careful about what they said and what they did, particularly when there were such large crowds around Jesus, which there seemed to be most of the time at this stage. So their policy, certainly at this stage, was to try and discredit Jesus. And that's what they try and do here, and they really get mobilized for it. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem." Now, this is happening in Galilee. But these Pharisees are not the local Galilean Jews. They are the big guns from Jerusalem, from down south. Now, Jerusalem is an 80-plus mile journey away. And although these Pharisees were wealthy and they would have had the very best horse-drawn transport available, that's still a significant journey. So they mean business. This is no small thing that they're doing. But being aware of Jesus' popularity, they are naturally cautious. And they don't criticize him directly, you notice. They question what his disciples were doing. Look again at verse 1 and 2. "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Now, just to be clear, this has nothing to do with hygiene, okay? These people weren't stupid. They may not have known about germs and microbes like we do, but experience would have told them that personal cleanliness or otherwise had health implications. They knew that, and that included not handling food with dirty hands. That was obvious. Now, this had to do entirely with a ceremony, a ritual, if you will. And it was just one of a host of similar rituals, ceremonies, rules, rites, whatever, that the Jewish leaders had invented over the centuries, to the extent that they, in effect, had two rule books. One was a true holy book, the Word of God, the Bible, what we know as the Old Testament. But they also had a second collection of rules and teachings that were not written down at the time. They are now, but they weren't written down at the time, and they were received by word of mouth. And the problem was that the Jewish religious leaders now considered those man-made traditions to be more important than the Word of God itself. And in verse 3, Jesus tells them as much. In answer to their question, he asks them a question. In effect, he answers their charge with a charge of his own. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of, or because of, your tradition?" He couldn't have been more direct, really, in response to them. They had made their own traditions, passed down through generations, more important than God's word. And to emphasize the fact that they had gotten that the wrong way round, he gives them an example of it. Verse 4. For God said, honour your father and mother. He's quoting from Exodus 20 and from Deuteronomy 5 there. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's from Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, in quotations, devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. God's word was clear. We are to honour our parents and to provide for them when they are unable to take care of themselves. But the rabbis had made up an extra law for themselves, really, that said that if they had some money or some other resource and they declared that that money was devoted to God, then that money couldn't be used to help their parents. It was off limits. It was only going to be used for God at some stage. And they only had to say that it was devoted to God. They didn't actually have to part with it. And what would happen, of course, was that before too long, the parents would pass away, and then they would spend the money on themselves, on whatever pleased them. And that's what would happen. And they always knew that was what would happen. It was a devious, selfish, unloving, disobedient tradition that was totally contrary to what the Word of God clearly taught and teaches. And it was a matter that Jesus himself knew would be relevant to his family. He knew, of course, that one day his own mother would lose him to the cross. And so he made arrangements, if you remember, that John would take his place in that family role. The law of God is very good. Read Psalm 119 like we did this morning in the prayer meeting if you need reminding of that. And to make a new tradition that enabled someone to break that law with complete impunity is abhorrent. That's something very horrible. And if you want a summary of this whole passage, and if it's the only thing you remember from this morning, then verse 6 of Matthew 15 has it. Jesus said, "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And that example Jesus gives is just one of hundreds he could have used. In fact, in Matthew's account that Paul read for us, he said this to them in Mark 7, verse 13. He said, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." He could have given them loads of examples. He just chose one. What they had done, of course, was to construct a system of rules that even the hardest unbeliever could actually keep to a degree that made them look, in their own eyes and the eyes of their system, entirely righteous when they weren't. And Jesus doesn't hold back in his condemnation of them. Look at verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7. "You hypocrites," he says. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You hypocrites, he says. And that's a harsh word, and it's translated as hypocrite. It's the same word that is used for an actor, a stage actor, someone who is pretending to be someone they are not. They are doing their very best to appear to be someone other than who they really are. And just in case anyone was thinking that this was an entirely new observation Jesus was making, he quotes some words that had been written some 700, probably more than that actually, 700 years earlier from Isaiah chapter 29. In verse 8, again, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus tells these Pharisees that Isaiah was writing about them. Jesus was very confrontational when the occasion demanded it. Now, it's difficult to tell whether this conversation was in private or in front of a lot of other people. Certainly the disciples heard it, and at least some of the crowd. Jesus wanted to emphasize to them that what he had been saying to the Pharisees. Verse 10 says this: Jesus called the crowd to him. It's probably the same crowd who had been healed in such large numbers at the end of chapter 14, and he teaches them a little parable, with the Pharisees probably still in earshot. And Jesus said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." It's a simple lesson. He uses for the purposes of illustration the very same subject that the Pharisees had used to criticize the disciples, the matter of eating and the rituals they went through before doing so. And he says that whether we do them or don't do them is not what makes us sinful in the eyes of God. They are not what defiles us or pollutes us or contaminates us. No, it's what comes out of our mouth, the words that we say, that defile us. In Mark's account, he makes it even clearer. He says this, Mark 7, verse 15, "Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of the person that defiles them." He uses a broader word. He uses the word person, whereas Matthew uses mouth. Either word is correct, because so much of what defiles a person comes from their mouth. We are contaminated by what we say much of the time. And that's why James says this, in James 1:19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak." There is a saying, isn't there, that the eyes are the window to the soul. I'm not so sure. What is in our heart is perhaps best indicated by what we say. Jesus' point is that carrying out man-made rules are neither here nor there. They neither defile us or redeem us. It is what is in the depths of our heart that reveals us. And then we have this intervention from the disciples. And they are probably doing this out of the very best of motives. They would have been very much aware of the power and the intentions of the Pharisees, their hostility towards Jesus. And when he faces up to them, the disciples' reaction is this, verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" As if he didn't know. That was his intention. Truth often offends. And his answer to his disciples is brief, but it's sobering too. Very sobering. Verse 13. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Leave them. He's talking about the Pharisees. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. This is a reminder of an earlier parable Jesus taught. Turn back, if you've got a Bible, turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew 13. It'll be up on the screen anyway, but look at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So both let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Jesus is saying that the Pharisees were not of God. God was not their father. They are, or at least some of them, were amongst the weeds or the tares, if you've got an older version. Who one day, at the great harvest of souls, would be rooted up and thrown into the fire. Verse 14, back to Matthew 15. Verse 14 is sad because it's an instructions for the disciples to walk away from the Pharisees. "Leave them," he says. "They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." He's telling them, firstly, not to follow their teachings or their example because they were blind. And if those in need of guidance follow them, then both end up falling. But he may be saying something more here. I think he is. Maybe that although God is incredibly gracious, he's incredibly patient, these Pharisees knew the gospel. They knew the Old Testament better than anyone. And now they had even heard the gospel from the lips of the Son of God himself, the author and the finisher of the gospel, and yet they have rejected him and they have rejected it, the gospel. Perhaps Jesus, I think he is, he's saying to his disciples, "Do not offer the gospel to to these Pharisees anymore. Their opportunity has gone. Go and sow the seed of the gospel elsewhere. Then Peter, predictably maybe, pipes up. Verse 15. Jesus said, "Explain the parable to us." And you can almost imagine Jesus giving a big sigh before he replies in verse 16. "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. Other translations say, "Are you also still lacking in understanding?" Or, "After all this, are you still so foolish?" One lexicon I read actually used the word stupid. "Are you this stupid that you don't get this?" So Jesus, being very patient, he explains. And he explains using a very basic, simple, biological illustration. Matthew 15, verse 17. This is the New English translation. It's a little more graphic. "Don't you understand that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and then passes out into the sewer?" Basic biology. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these things defile a person. For out of the heart come evil ideas, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person. It is not eating with unwashed hands that defiles a person." He addresses the specific complaint of the Pharisees, but it applied to a huge swathe of their religion. And it applies to much of religion today and its traditions. Jesus emphasizes the fact that it's the internal man or the internal woman that counts. It's the heart where sin is generated. And it's made evident often by what we say. And the only way for us to be right with God is to have our hearts cleaned. It's what David was writing when he wrote Psalm 51, Psalm 51, verse 10. He wrote this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I think there are two lessons we can take away from this encounter, depending on who we are, in conclusion. First of all, there's a lesson for those of us who are true believers. Those of us who are Christians, who are in the kingdom of God. Sometimes Christians can be tempted into thinking that somehow we can improve the quality of our standing before God by making traditions and keeping them very carefully, as well as obeying the word of God by adding to it. Sometimes to the extent that keeping those traditions can become more important than obeying what the Bible says. In the case of the Pharisees, their tradition actually contradicted the word of God, replaced it. Putting something in place that replaces the word of God, it is something we need to be very careful in guarding against. Just adding to the word of God is bad enough. Remember what the Apostle John wrote at the very end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation. We are warned against doing that. Revelation 22, verse 18 says this: "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll." As believers, as Christians, we need to be careful how tightly we hold on to human traditions that are not specifically prescribed in God's word. Now, many traditions are good. 2 weeks from today, we will be celebrating Christmas. I happen to think it's a very good tradition. But it's not something prescribed in the Word of God. It's not like this communion table, which we are told to do. There are bits of it that are traditions that can vary. But the act of what we're doing later on is prescribed in Scripture. But many traditions are not. As believers, let's be on our guard not to put tradition, good though they may be, above the Word of God. Because we do have a lot of traditions, don't we? We need to be careful. Secondly, though, and more importantly, is what this encounter says to those who are not true believers, those who are outside of God's kingdom. Throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been distinguishing between true believers who are part of God's kingdom on the one hand and those who think they are in the kingdom of God but are mistaken, like these Pharisees. True believers know that no matter how righteous they make themselves appear on the outside, that will never pay for that their debt of sin on the inside. Their faith as believers has been put solely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in themselves. Whereas merely religious people, like these Pharisees, are deluded into thinking that their own adherence to some list of man-made rules or traditions will cancel out their sins. Their faith is not in God. Their faith is in their own performance, and it will not save them. It leaves them condemned. No amount of going to church, giving to charity, doing good works, keeping strictly to rules and traditions is not going to save them. Only faith in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will save them. And if that's you this morning, then don't be like these Pharisees. The wonderful gift of eternal life is being offered to you as it was to them. Those Pharisees, they had it offered to them many times, over and over again, but eventually it was offered no more. Jesus told his disciples to leave them alone. Don't let that happen to you. The offer is on the table today, but it might not be there tomorrow. Respond while the offer is there, because not responding is the same as rejecting it. Let's just pray before we sing again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that so many in this room are true believers. We have put our faith in you, and we know that you are faithful. We know, Lord, that the huge debt of sin that stands against our name has been written off. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that if there are any in this room, if there are any looking online, We pray, Lord, that you would move in their heart and help them to see that they cannot save themselves, no matter what rules they keep to. They need to put their faith in you and in your sacrifice. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that here today. We pray, Lord, that you would do that up at Borough Green, where Nigel is now. We pray, Lord, that you perhaps would do that in some other place where the offer of the gospel is being made this day. And our Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in saving some. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.